Can you hear me now? Oh. One of the hardest things is trying to decide what to preach on. And I was very aware that this is Mother's Day. And given what's going on in society, I thought that would be a very good topic. And I do want to say something to all the mothers. You are deeply appreciated. And words really can't express, you know. The church holds you in high regard, the Lord even more so. And in a day where saying Happy Mother's Day is controversial, the politically correct thing is Happy Person Who Gave Birth Day, as if mothers are something out there nebulous or whatever. I do want to say, to all the mothers, thank you for being a mother, taking that on and that responsibility. It's part of God's design. It's maybe not understood very well in our society, but the church sure does. Well, if you look at the sermon title, it's "Do You Love Me?" And I was a little afraid to use that title because there was a psalm from 1962. By the Contours. They were a singing group of five, and the title of the song was "Do You Love Me?" And for those who don't know the lyrics of that song, which I suspect most of you don't, it begins sort of as a lament. This man feels rejected. This woman doesn't even want to have anything to do with him, because he doesn't know how to dance. So he learns the mashed potato, and he learns the twist. Now, if your children want to find out what those are, maybe you can ask Pastor McGill, and he can explain to you. Those were some of the dances when he was high school age. And so as you go through, he learns to dance. And then the question is repeated three times in a stanza is, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" He's changed, and the question is, "Do you love me?" Well, really, as we go and look at this portion of Scripture, John 21 in particular, there's a change. And the question is again raised, "Do you love me?" And notice the "me" is underlined. There's something very important about that word as we look at this. So we'll look first at John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. This is after Jesus has been raised from the dead, and the disciples, seven of them, are out fishing. Verse 15, the word of God. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And then turning over to the epistle of 1 Peter, we'll be looking really at verses 1 to 3 of chapter 5, but really to set the context, to go back into chapter 4 and begin reading with verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. They may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone who suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There ends the word of God. I have a great fondness or affection for the Steak and Shake restaurants. Now, it's not so much because of the food. I probably haven't eaten there in 10 years. The shakes are pretty good, especially if you get them made with the real milk and all the real ingredients. They have a shake mix that's a little bit different, that's not quite as good. But the reason I like Steak and Shake goes back a number of years, because the one that was nearest our house hired my three younger children. And they employed them summers, and then they would also give them work at Thanksgiving time, at Christmas, spring break. Whenever they were home, they would hire them and just put them to work. And so they helped pay for college for three of my children. So I'm very indebted, very grateful for that. And it's interesting that the one that was closest to us, the one where they all worked, was consistently in the top two or three of all the Steak and Shake restaurants in the 4 or 5 state area that they're in. And as I saw that, as I saw my children working there, and they often had those who were being trained to being managers in other stores, or maybe somebody who'd brought a franchise and was the owner, they'd be there learning at this store. And the question I had, and the question that you might ponder, is why was that store so good? Because if you know the chain, the food is the same in all the restaurants. And in fact, my kids were told exactly how to prepare each thing. So they're prepared basically the same way. The prices are the same in every single one of the stores. The advertising is the same. It's from the headquarters. They don't do any local advertising. It's all done from the headquarters. If you notice the way the restaurants are laid out, I think architects once for a design, and they kept using it and using it and using it, so they're all the same way. Now, you might think, location. And the one that's near us is in pretty good location, as I would look at it, and I'm not an expert. But I would say the one that on the north was even in a better location. Is the same owner. But it went out of business. Well, probably by now you kind of guessed the answer. Because they hired a lot of Roberts. They knew how to hire good people. And they did. You know, the waitress of the year was from there. But the guy they hired to replace my son came to work 7 hours late. And they gave him a second chance. There's a waitress they hired that, you know, went to her lunch break and never came back. And then there was a guy who he pulled into the parking lot to start his shift, and the police came and pulled up behind him and handcuffed him and took him off to prison, a jail. He missed a shift. So they weren't all the greatest of employees. But as I observed and as I talked, the difference was one assistant manager. He knew how to get all the people to work. When there were free times, he had them doing things. Maybe things like filling ketchup bottles or putting out napkins or whatever it is. But he knew how to get the people to work. And I just kind of wait for the next customer. But the other thing he did was lead by his example. He was a hard worker. He was a diligent worker. Now, he would not be what would be described as a strong natural leader that we often look to in politics or in the army or whatever it is. So we want someone who's there who leads the way in sports or whatever it is. You know, that strong personality that gets a group to go and march forward no matter what the odds, no matter what the opposition is. He wasn't like that. His leadership was more subtle. But it was a steady leadership. And as I think about leadership in the church, that's what the church needs. As elders who are steady, who understand the church, the task that's been given to the church, the work that the church is to do, and who lead by their example. And I want to look this morning at this idea from the idea of shepherding. Those who were here yesterday morning, Jared mentioned the idea of shepherding and how much it's a part of the model for leadership in the church and the work. And it is. And I want to show it. We sang from Psalm 23 about the Lord being our shepherd. And it's an idea that you can find other places. You can find it in Ezekiel. You can find it in Jeremiah throughout the Old Testament. And we find it here as we look at John 21. Jesus here is recommissioning Peter to be the leader in the church. There's maybe some question in Peter's mind, questions in the minds of the other apostles. You know, who's going to be leading the church now? As by what Peter has done, denying Christ, removed him from leadership. It was just days before. Was he disqualified? Well, we can see a couple ways in which we see Peter being qualified, and really all elders should qualify to be leaders in the church. The first characteristic that Peter has now, that leaders should have, is that a humility that does not trust in himself. A humility that does not trust in himself. Because Peter trusted himself just a few days ago. You think of when he betrayed Jesus Christ, what he said in chapter 14, verse 37, that brash claim. As Jesus says he's going away, he says, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. A bold assertion. But completely wrong. He was trusting in himself, his ability to meet the situation, the circumstances. And he was superbly wrong in what he was saying. And so we come to this time after the resurrection in John 21, and three times Jesus addresses him, Simon, son of John. Simon, son of John. Simon, son of John. Why is Jesus doing that? He's addressed him that way one other time in Scripture. Do you remember? It's in Matthew 16, verse 17. Where Peter makes a great confession. You're the Christ. And then what does Jesus say? Simon Bar-Jonah, that's the Hebrew. Bar being son of Jonah, son of John. In the Greek. And what does Jesus go on to say? It's not flesh and blood. It's not because you're so smart. It's so spiritual. It's because my Father has revealed it to you. And so he's coming back to that. Simon, son of John, you understood what it means to look to the Father and not trust yourself, to have humility. You need to go back to what that new man was who confessed, I was the Messiah. And thus, Peter's leadership in the church must have humility that looks beyond himself. But more than that, it's a humility that looks to Jesus Christ. We see that as we look at the third response, the third time Peter's asked this. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Before he's saying, I love you. But now he's not even willing to do that. And the you there is the word that's emphasized. You. He's turning to Jesus Christ. You know the case. I think I love you, but you know what the situation is. I may someday disregard you or deny you again. I don't know, but you know. You know the depth of my love. And so he's looking to Jesus Christ. He's trusting in Christ rather than his own abilities. And as Christian leaders, we need to have that same sort of humility that looks away from ourselves and turns to Jesus Christ. The second characteristic of a genuine Christian leader is a love for Jesus Christ. It's highlighted by those three questions Jesus asks. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? Now, the first one is a little bit interesting, but I'll skip what Jesus means by more than these. Because the point is, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you have a genuine and sincere love for me? Because as you take on this task of being a leader in the church, you need to have a deep and abiding love for me. The that needs to be your motivation. And as we read in 1 Peter 5, what's not to be the motivation? It's not for financial gain. And you can go on the internet and you can find a list of televangelists and other pastors who are worth tens of millions of dollars, who make a very comfortable living. You can find out which TV evangelist went to Hawaii for 2 weeks and spent $1.2 million on a vacation. When he's talking about how he needs more money to help the poor around the world, to get the gospel to them. Not a desire for power or authority, not lording it over them. They talk about spiritual abuse in churches, leaders who really use their authority in wrong ways. And it's a real danger. It even mentions just a sense of duty, a sense of compulsion. Those are not right motivations for service in God's kingdom, for leadership. It needs to be a heart that loves Jesus Christ. And in particular, we need to think about that word me. Do you love me? Because who is the me that Jesus is talking about there? He's talking about the me who's died and has been raised again from the dead. He's talking about the me who Peter can see his hands and his feet. It's that one who has died for sins and was raised on the third day. Now, Jesus had been predicting that. And the first time was right after Peter made that great confession. You know, what's going to happen? I'm going to be delivered in the hands of evil men, and I'm going to be scourged and mocked, and I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be put to death and rise on the third day. And what does Peter say? Oh, no, that can't happen to you. You know, that's not my image of the Messiah. You're going to have a glorious throne in Jerusalem. You're going to reign over all the nations. No, there's none of this suffering stuff. What did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. He's not thinking right. He's thinking about a Jesus, a Messiah of his own imagination. And how many today think about a Jesus of their own imagination? A Jesus that wants you healthy and wealthy, that promises you all good things, that you won't have to suffer. There won't be any hardship in the Christian life. You're going to have one answered prayer after another. Jesus came along to make your good life even better. Our Jesus was a good example of sacrifice. He was a good teacher. They don't want the radical Jesus who had to die for sins, was buried, and raised again on the third day. And so as Jesus is saying, do you love me? He's saying it after the death and after his resurrection. Is that the Jesus that we love? Well, the second point, you can see that the task that's given to the elders, to Peter, and to church leaders. First, in John 21, repeated three times. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And that middle one, tend my lambs, is really a play on words. If you were to translate it sort of a literalistic way, it's a shepherd my sheep, or act as a shepherd to my sheep. And it would go back to Psalm 23 that we sang and other passages that remind us that God is the shepherd of our sheep, shepherd of his people. And in John 10, Jesus says he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And those who study sheep, it's a very interesting image. Because we could say that sheep are a little bit finicky. They're a hard animal in lots of ways to take care of. They're not like cattle where you can drive them. You need to lead them. To get them to drink, it needs to be in gentle waters. They won't go step in and drink from a rushing river. They're too fearful. They eat only when things are peaceful. If they're a little apprehensive, if they maybe think there's some sort of predator around, they won't eat. Even if there are bugs biting at them, and there's an open field, they don't eat. Even if they can sense some conflict in the flock, they don't eat. And a shepherd has to know that, and what's going on, and how to get them to eat. The shepherd has to be constantly aware of dangers, the predators, or the other things. And although it may sound easy to feed, to tend, it requires great effort, great diligence, great energy, great wisdom to do that. And so it's true in the church. To be a leader takes wisdom and time and energy and effort. And as Jesus uses the word lambs, he's talking about the young, and we could think of the young Christians, but those are especially vulnerable, especially needing of care. And sometimes a shepherd would have a little lamb that would tend to wander away. And what did the shepherd do? He'd break the back legs of that lamb, and then he would carry that lamb until those legs healed. And he'd have to take the lamb to get a drink, and he'd have to take the lamb and put it at a place to eat. But what happened was that after those legs were recovered, that sheep was very, very far from the shepherd. That wandering lamb loved the shepherd now. It would stay very close. And as we think of what it means to feed, it'd be feeding from the Word of God. Teaching. Tending would include the idea of guidance, of leading the flock, of protecting them, of striving. And there's a close relationship that would exist between the sheep and the shepherd. The shepherd would actually name each one of the sheep. And the sheep would know the distinctive whistle of their shepherd and follow him and not others. And notice here it's called my sheep. And in 1 Peter, the flock of God. Because ultimately the sheep are God's. He has bought them by his blood, by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has called them to be a sheep. And if the elder understands that, means that elder will be deeply in prayer for the sheep, for God's grace to be upon them. That the plans would be not their plans, not the plans of the session, but what is God's plans for the sheep?
What does God have as their purpose, their hope, the reason for being part of the church? The second part of the task, as we look at 1 Peter, is that the elder must be willing to suffer. Went back into chapter 4. Talks about not being surprised at the fiery ordeal, sharing Christ's sufferings. Those who suffer according to God's will and trust their souls to a faithful Creator. It's all talking about what's going on. Christ suffering and God's people suffering. And then it leads into chapter 5. And it's introduced by the word therefore. Or so, or depends on what your translation is. But it's writing back. Because of the sufferings of Christ and his people, therefore, the elders are called to certain things. And part of it is that they may have to lead out in terms of suffering. You read through the New Testament, you see how the Apostle Paul did that. The physical sufferings he went through. You know, the hunger, the thirst, the nakedness, shipwrecked and all the rest. And then he talks about the sort of the mental distress that he went through, his care for the churches, sleepless nights, his admonishing day and night, his refuting of enemies, the persecutions that he faced. Some from the Romans, but more so from his own countrymen, the Jews. And if you're an elder, and if you're doing your job, you will have sleepless nights. There will be nights when the concern for the sheep won't allow you to sleep. There will be times when you'll forego a vacation to maybe go to a presbytery or sit and meet it. Or maybe to deal with something deeply troubling in the church. It's not unlikely that somebody outside the church, because they know you're a leader, will insult at you. Because they don't like the church and what it stands for. In China, I know several of the Reformed Presbyterian church, pastors in the RP churches of there have said to their congregation, if we're raided, and that's a constant concern, it's the police will come and during time of worship, and they'll say to their congregation, now they'll ask and want to find out who is the leader, who's the pastor, who is preaching. And they'll tell their congregation, don't try to hide me. Don't try to lie and pretend I'm not the leader. Let them know. Because I'm willing to be imprisoned. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing, as a leader of this church, to have that happen to me first. Now, we don't, in our presbytery meetings, examine men and ask them, you know, are you willing to be the first one arrested in the congregation? But I could envision a day when we might. A willingness to suffer for Christ's sake. Third thing, as we look at verse 2, shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. There is a legitimate oversight, a legitimate supervision, a legitimate authority that shepherds have. Now, there's a warning in that verse of wrong ways of doing it for gain and lording it over. But there's a legitimate oversight, direction, given to the sheep. And in order to do that, it implies that the shepherd knows the sheep, knows the landscape, knows what the challenges are, knows what the dangers are, and how to lead the sheep in the right way, how to be sure that they're fed, how they're kept away from false teaching. They know that what's important is not messages that are self-help, or little morals, you know. Now, this teaches your children that you shouldn't lie, and here's the consequences of lying. No, the focus is upon God, glorifying God, or focusing on Jesus Christ, so it needs to be preaching and teaching that begins and really ends with God, with Christ, with the Trinity, that has that focus. And the fourth thing is, as it said in verse 3 of domineering, the shepherds are to lead by being an example. How important it is. You know, parents, you mentioned mothers, you're going to lead by your example. Your children will imitate you. You may not want them to imitate you in something. You know, the way you get impatient, you just stand in line. You may not want them learning that, but they'll see. I think of the time I was down in Columbia, and there was a young woman with us. Her name was Jan, although she was from South Carolina, and so it has two syllables. And she loved the little children, and you saw these 3 or 4-year-old Colombian children surrounding her and crying out, Jan, 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 with that two syllables. They didn't know any other English, but they imitated her name. And how important it is. Because we could give a lecture on how to do evangelism, and that has a place. But you really learn it when you're taken out and you meet somebody and they ask the question, I don't believe in God, why should I listen to you? And what do you say in that situation? Or when a difficulty arises, there's an issue in the church or an issue in the family, do they see you using human wisdom? Or immediately turning to God in prayer and asking for God's help? Do they see when you commit sin, are you quick to act for forgiveness? Or do you make excuses or even ignore the sin? Do they see you, you know, praying for the government or complaining about the government? Don't be surprised if you're always complaining about the government that you see others around you doing the same thing. Do they see someone who is concerned for biblical preaching, who takes notes, who listens, who's, you know, they see somebody who's changed. He says, well, you know, I used to do that, but I heard a message on this and I've changed. I was convicted I was wrong. Do they see someone who's taking spiritual leadership, who's concerned for the spiritual growth of their wife, who leads their family in family devotions? Do they see someone who's known in the community for their integrity, for their honesty? You know, they're going to work hard on the job. What they say, you can trust. Are they faithful in their church attendance? They're there in the morning and the evening. They delight in being with God's people, but more than that, delight in worshiping God. Do they have an understanding of God's truth and can't be shaken from it. They're not interested in the latest theological fad. Those are the types of people who lead by example. And as we'd be thinking then of ruling elders, we should be looking for who's like that. Who's already beginning to demonstrate those things. Now, as we think about the application, these things should characterize us all to some extent. But as we think about leaders, or do we think about elders, there should be greater maturity, greater ability to show these things. And so it begins with a humility that doesn't trust self, but looks to Jesus Christ. Someone who you know loves Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ, not a Jesus Christ of their imagination, but one who suffered and died and rose victorious, and one who is concerned for the people of God, for sheep, that they would be spiritually fed, that they would have the guidance, they would be protected from enemies, and who would be led by their example. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the image that you've given of us of the shepherd with his sheep, that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And we give you thanks that you've called certain men to be under shepherds, to care for your flock. And as we would think about the need for more under shepherds at Emmanuel, that you would be guiding and directing in that thinking of who it is that loves you, that has the humility, the concern, the understanding, the willingness to labor for that, to be that under shepherd. And yet we pray for everyone here that in all these ways that we would be growing, that each one would be growing in our love for Christ. That as he would ask, do you love me? Relying upon your Spirit, we would be able to say, yes, I do. Show me how I can love you more. That we would each be humble and not relying upon ourselves or our own abilities, but know that we need to turn to you. We need to be looking to Jesus Christ. Help us to do that. Each one, young and old. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.